Father, we thank you for just the sound of children. We thank you for a future and a hope in them. Thank you for a great weekend. Safe travels, relationships being built, understanding their relationship with you in more depth. We just thank you for that. Thank you that your hand is upon us, for all every person that is in this room, no matter what is going on within their lives, no matter what storms or uncertainty or what joys and successes and celebrations, your hand is upon us. And so, Father, we fully trust you with that. And we pray that you would make our path straight as a church, knowing where we're going to go next, and you would give us wisdom, and you would give all of those that we're speaking with wisdom as we determine what that's going to look like. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to share with you, because we are skipping out of here in a few weeks, and I want to spend some time this month talking about preparing for a move, and we're calling this, I can't remember exactly what I, preparing for God to move when life is uncertain, I think is what the official title of this series is. I came up with it, I should know that. I went back and forth several ways, but the purpose of this series is to prepare us for what's coming. And the reality is, we all need the things we're going to talk about over these next few weeks. We all need these things every day. And rather than just preparing for a move, I want to cautiously place this in the context of preparing for God to move. And I say cautiously because when we can sometimes use Christian language that is really not correct in the way that God works. And to say we're going to prepare for God to move can make the assumption that we've already decided how we want Him to move, and now we're just waiting for Him to come around with what we've already decided we want Him to do. And I have learned over my life, I don't really have many environments or scenarios or people or relationships that function that way. It is in tandem and in combination of a number of factors. But when it comes to God moving, whether it's in your life or your family or our church or anywhere else, God is going to move in the way that God is going to move. And there are times that God is going to move in ways that we may not like the way He's moving. And I think we can, as a church, attest that that does sometimes happen. But yet God is always working, and God always has a purpose. So I wanted to couch this in the language of uncertainties, because much of life is uncertain. And I also want to just demystify. There's so many things that are wonderful mysteries about our faith, but I want to demystify a little bit about how we pursue God during this time, simply for the fact that being a Christian is very basically choosing to follow Jesus. I mean, if we really narrow it all down and we take away all of the other things that we surround it, if a person chooses to follow Jesus, they are choosing to be a Christian. And while there are parts of that that take more conversation and more theology and more, let's walk through Scripture and what does this look like? What does it mean to pray, and what does it mean to receive, and what does it mean to have the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to ask for salvation or to receive the salvation that Jesus has provided through His death, burial, and resurrection? There are all kinds of extraneous conversations that are important to what does it mean to know Jesus. But at the very end of the day, in its most basic and simple definition, if you're going to be a Christian, it means that you have chosen to follow in the way of Jesus. Which means we can call ourselves whatever we want, but if we're not following in the way of Jesus, we're not a Christian. Over the next few weeks, I want to share some changes in the way we're going to operate in some things, because I believe that we can, not almost streamline is not the right word, but I think we can take a lot of the things that we're doing, we can wrap them in a little more intentionality, and we can continue to grow deeper together and in our faith. What I want to talk to you primarily today about is an ancient practice that was long before Jesus, that Jesus demonstrated how we should practice it, and it's one of many practices that can lead to a deeper life with Christ. And it's also something that I want to call us to over these next few weeks as we are preparing for God to move. And that is through the practice of prayer. And as we think through all of this, there are two passages that often come up when you are praying for God to do something. Now, certainly as a church, we can talk about praying for God to prepare and usher us into the place in which we are going to go. And in the same vein, there are things happening within your lives and within my life, our family's lives, in which we have uncertainties that we are hoping and we are giving God room to do something, and we are waiting for Him to take us or show us or move things in our lives in the way that they should go. But there are two passages that we often quote in that kind of in a place. They both come from the Old Testament. I want to read them both to you. I want to unpack them a bit, share a few things with you, and then we're gonna go take naps is what we're going to do today. All right? In Jeremiah 29, we have perhaps the most known. And it's important when we read passages like this to recognize, like, this was something said to a specific group of people at a specific time, specific events. God was doing something specific for them. By doing these things does not mean the exact same thing will happen to us, because God intended it for them, but we can learn something from those events. And beginning with verse 10, it says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." This was a time in which they were in great need, and they felt God had, in all reality, abandoned them. God had, through their history, brought them into the promised land. And through a number of events and a number of times in which God was judging them and trying to teach them and move them, eventually God worked in such a way in which another nation would come over and conquer them, pull them out of the promised land, utterly destroy all of their hopes for a future. And they felt hopeless until this prophet Jeremiah stands up and says, "No, God has not forgotten you. Has there been a time in your life in which you sit there and you think, I just wonder, has God forgotten me?" Or maybe you've prayed and you've been praying and praying and praying and it doesn't seem like there's movement and you're wondering, has God forgotten me? Well, that was what they were going through. They were afraid God had forgotten them. And the prophet Jeremiah comes and says, "No, He has not forgotten you. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. He is going to come and He is going to rescue you. He is going to redeem you." And He has this interesting thing to say to them, beginning with verse 12. It says, "You will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations." 2 Chronicles 7:14 is an earlier event in which the nation of Israel finds themselves in a similar situation. And it says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." As we start talking about prayer, let me be very quick to say prayer is not about going to God with our expectations, hoping that God will then do the thing that we expect. Now, let's be honest, we all pray those prayers. I know that's not the case, and yet I will still pray for specific outcomes, for specific things, but yet I know that they may or may not happen. God may have some other plan or work in some other way. So as we begin to talk about what does it mean for us to enter into a season of prayer, prayer always begins and ends. I'm flopping around here. Always begins and ends with listening, more so than us speaking. Deidre and I, sometimes it's hard to tell. We have been married now for almost 30 years. We communicate pretty well. sometimes hard to tell, because we're human. And one of the reasons that we've gotten good at communicating, and if you have someone that you are really good at communicating with, you have probably gotten there simply because you do it a lot. You practice it. You speak a lot. You learn each other's language. You learn how to talk to each other. You learn what to expect. And sometimes you even can play the whole conversation before the conversation happens. There's no need for the conversation. And sometimes at our house when that happens, the conversation begins in a direction and one of us will be like, yeah, I know how this conversation is going to go. You have them so many times, you know how they're going to go. There's a familiarity and there's a habit that leads to good communication. And any good counselor is going to tell you that one of the keys to communication is the ability to listen. Prayer for us, when we are so outcome-driven and outcome-minded with the idea that we know what should happen and we need things to work out a certain way, means that we often do go to God and say, okay, God, I have worked out the details. This is the way it needs to go. Now I release you to make it happen. And I just think, God, that's, if we could see and hear God, that's when He laughs. He just laughs like, yeah, that's not how this works. Prayer begins and ends with listening. But when I think about these statements that God has used these prophets to communicate to these nations or this nation, the first one is that there is a preparation. But most of that preparation is done by God Himself because He has a plan. Usually when I get in trouble, it's when I've decided God's plan is incomplete and I need to fill in the blanks. God, I know you created all of this, but listen, I'm a child of the 80s. I know how these things should work, right? It's so silly to say it, and yet somehow within our prayer life, that's the way we approach Him. It begins and it ends with listening because God is preparing. God is doing something. God is planning, whether it be your family or your job, whether it be our church, whether it be where are my kids going to go to school? Or where, for some of our students, where am I going to go to college? Or what am I going to go to college? What am I going to do with the rest of my life? Those uncertainties create some level of anxiety within all of us, which is one of the reasons that those anxieties push us to prayer. But it is important that we recognize God is already working. The preparation is being done by Him Himself. We can prepare our hearts. We can prepare to be open. We can prepare to be flexible. We can prepare to say, God, where you go, I will go, because where else would I want to be but with you? But God is doing a lot of the preparation. But we also can pray. He says, you will call upon me and come and pray to me. And the third thing we see is that they will seek Him with all their hearts. There's a Hebrew idiom that is sometimes translated here, and you'll find it in other places, that talks about seeking God's face. And you wonder, what does that really mean? I don't really know what God looks like. I mean, most of our homes when we were growing up back in the 70s, we had a Euro Jesus on the wall, you know, European long-haired, pale-skinned Jesus. I mean, Jesus didn't grow up in Israel. He grew up somewhere in Denmark or something. I don't know. Most of us had that picture, but when we read these idioms, kind of like, you know, seek God's face, which one do you want me to see? And I find in ethnic churches, every ethnic community, the white church has Euro Jesus, but you could go into African-American church and find Afro Jesus. You can go into any ethnic church and Jesus's face will be remade into that ethnicity. And you know what? I think there's a part of that that's absolutely beautiful because Jesus represents all of humanity. But what does it mean to seek God's face? Is it to draw it out? They have a beard? How long of a beard? I mean, in all likelihood, he looked just like a regular Jewish man. Like, if he came walking in, we probably wouldn't recognize. I mean, there was nothing physical about him that made him stand out as important. What does it mean to seek God's face? This idiom typically would mean three different things. One would be, we are seeking God's character in humility. It's not I'm seeking his face. I want to know what he looks like. I'm seeking to be like the one who I'm following after. And that takes an incredible amount of humility, because we are a very individualistic people, very independent. I remember when I got to move out of the house, I couldn't wait. I was very independent. I couldn't wait to decide how my life was going to go. Does anybody remember those initial moments? Does anybody regret any of those? Because, I mean, it's all on us, right? Those were nobody else. That was on us. We're very individualistic, independent people, and yet to seek God's face is to humble ourselves and say, I want my character to emulate your character. I want my presence to emulate, maybe not God's presence in a big way, but I want, when I walk into the room, for people to know I know you. We emulate his character. Seeking God's face is also to ask him for help in times of trouble. And you have had those, and maybe some of you are in those. Seeking his face is going to him in those times of trouble, saying sometimes just help. Just help. And God is faithful to be there in times of trouble. A third is this: to remember his greatness and his goodness and his glory. Just to remember how good he is. To go back through the scriptures about the descriptions of who God is. So when we seek his face, we're seeking his character in humility. We're seeking him to be involved in our lives, because we know our lives will be better if he's involved in them than if we go our own way. And we're also seeking to remember God is good. God is faithful. God is worthy of praise and worship. God is worthy to follow. God's plan is better than my plan. I will go where his plan takes me. Seeking God's face. When Jesus was with his disciples, he shared with them a prayer. It's not a prayer that he wrote. It's a prayer that they were already familiar with. And they asked him, how do you pray? And Jesus said, this is the way in which you pray. And most of us are probably familiar with it. Maybe not everyone, but most of us have. It's called the Lord's Prayer. You find it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. It says, pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That's that whole, your plan, your preparation, your will, what you want to have done. I want to bow to you. That is, in humility, I bow to you and your plan. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now this prayer had been recited long before Jesus came on the scene and uttered these words to his disciples. He didn't just bring them up, and then now we have this new prayer. Now we do the Jesus prayer. This was called the Amidah prayer, or the standing prayer. And the Amidah prayer was prayed at noon every day, and it was not the kind of prayer in which you would go somewhere alone and quiet and private. There were certainly times for that. We would go into our prayer closet. We'll talk a little bit about that later, not today. But you would go in your prayer closet, and you would be in this kind of quiet place, and the prayer was about you and God. We even have places where Jesus accused the Pharisees of being hypocrites, because they wanted to pray where everybody would see him, and they would pray these long prayers, and they wanted everybody to basically say, that's a really beautiful prayer. And he said, those are worthless. When we pray just for other people to see us pray, those are worthless. So go pray kind of in your prayer closet and quiet, make it between you and God. But the Amidah prayer was a very public prayer. And this was prayed every day at noon on the temple grounds. And you would go, and not only would you go and pray there, it was not that everybody just kind of quietly came and stood and prayed silently, which would feel a little like a horror movie, wouldn't it? Like if you come across these people and you don't know what's happening, and everybody's just standing there, and everybody's just silently praying, it would feel really, really odd. So instead, what you would do is you would go and you would pray in groups of 10, which means if you got on your lunch break and you went to the temple grounds and you were going to pray the Amidah prayer at noon every day, you had to form up with 10 other people and you would pray it together. And interestingly, let's say you start on one side of the temple grounds and then you got to go to the other side of the temple grounds. Any other group of 9 may grab you and say, hey, pray with us before you get out of here because we need 10. We need 10 to pray. It would be like if, I don't know how many are in here, but if I thought about doing this, by the way, I'm a little tired, so we're not going to do it. And Ashley's saying, nope, don't do it. And but I thought about getting us up in groups of 10 and praying it this morning, you know, and I thought that would be really cool. And then some people would never come back. But I thought that would be a lot of fun. But can you imagine the testimony of a group of people every day at noon walking around and saying, hey, come over here and pray with us. And you pray this prayer together. And everybody's witnessing it and everybody's doing it. You know, when we talked about the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things we talked about, what is so interesting, is all the language about God is singular, all the language about us is plural. And so when you would pray with this group of 10, and you would say, give us this day our daily bread, and you notice one of your 10 doesn't have anything to eat, and he's looking a little skinny. Hey, I got some bread. I mean, part of the purpose of prayer was not simply to give it to God, but was for God to show us where we already could go meet the needs of others who were praying. Because my guess is that other person was praying, God, I need bread. Here, I've got extra. And that's part of the way we live our lives. That's part of what the Great Commission's about. As you're going, like, we don't have to just go on a mission trip. All right, got my week done for the year. Instead, like as we walk out of here and we go somewhere, we have an opportunity to just help people. And so they would come and they would pray this prayer. And Jesus says, basically, keep doing this. I'm not giving you something new. I'm not telling you, like, there's this new secret prayer. And if you'll do this, all your dreams will come true. It's not Disney World, you know? He said, just keep doing this. Interestingly, this prayer is slightly different than the traditional Amidah prayer, in which Jesus does seem to add, and even as I was reading, you probably felt like there was something that felt out of place. Like it didn't quite go with the same poetry of the prayer. Verse 14 says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That's an add-on. And so they would pray this. Now, what does prayer do? I'm certainly pastorally, selfishly wanting you to pray. I also want you to selfishly pray for our church. But this is life. Like, what's going on with us finding the next location? Like, this is just life. Like, everybody has these things come up in life. Like, something goes wrong. I drove home the other day, and I mean, I have big ambitions for, you know, we're making some money and we're setting money aside for some great things. And I noticed, what's that bubble on my house? And a windstorm has created a bubble out of roof shingles. Did you know that wind can create a bubble out of roof shingles on the top of your roof? I have been told it's not a good thing. And it's quite expensive to pop the bubble. So we're going to put a new roof on our house. These things just happen. I mean, this is a part of life. There are things in life that happen that are uncomfortable and unpleasant, but they still can drive us to a place where we say, God, what do you want to do in this moment and in this place? So why do we pray if it's not to tell God what we want Him to do? I think prayer does a few things for us. As our students learned, throughout this weekend, it reminds you that we are not alone. I think one of the reasons they chose the topic for this DNOW weekend was Never Alone is that our children are growing up in a generation that has quickly become one of the loneliest generations. Just even in a crowd, feel alone. It's just kind of the way, it's the way our lives are developing, our culture is developing. I mean, there's a lot of research that demonstrates technology is a big part of why this is. And even if you have people that, you know, have lots of people to talk to or to chat or to have a streak with, I don't know. Every time my kids talk about protecting their streaks, I feel like it's inappropriate, but apparently it's not. Apparently it's like every day you do something over and over again and you can't stop. Like, if you stop, you break the streak. Yeah, I don't get it. But I would see Emma was, she had a streak. We went on vacation once and she had to give her login for her Snapchat to a friend to continue her streak. I was like, what? We are out of control at this point. But even with that level of connectedness, one of the loneliest generations, prayer reminds us we are not alone. Reminds us that it is not all on us. It is not, we have things on our shoulders, but it is not all on our shoulders. And the really big stuff, God takes Himself. It reminds me in the moments that if I do happen to turn on the news, which I don't do near as much as I used to, it reminds me that God is still in control. Yeah. Even when it sometimes feels like He's not. It reminds me that God is in control. Prayer reminds me to seek His face. That as great as I may think I am, there's a lot of work God's still got to do on me. And I'm seeking His character. Y'all don't have to agree to that. I heard someone agree. No need to agree. Everybody knows I'm messed up. So I'm just kidding. I know you were agreeing to the point not to. Anyways. It reminds me to seek His face because I need work. You need work. And at the moment you don't feel like you need work, you are in trouble. I find that when we begin to get a lot of people saying good things about us, the worst thing you can do is to begin to believe your own press. And when our egos begin to conflate or inflate, I don't even know if that's the right word, use of that word, but when our egos begin to get puffed up, man, bad things happen. It reminds me to be humble. To seek His face. It also reminds me that God is working to restore the world, and He's working to restore my world. You know, we talked about in our last series, we talked about what is God's big picture thing He's doing in the world. Like, if we take away everything we want Him to do, what has God said that His primary goal to be at work to do is? And we go all the way back to the very first book in your Bible where He says, I am coming to redeem the world. Everything else, no matter what, God is working to restore the world. He's working to restore my world because our God is so big that not only is He working to repair humanity, He cares about me and He cares about you. And it reminds us that. We pray regularly in the example of the Amidah prayer is good for us because healthy habits bear fruit in intense times. So if you are communicating with your spouse, if you don't communicate in the good times, it will fall apart in the bad times. You will not be able to communicate in the bad times. Communication is a habit that creates health, and when the bad times come, it allows you to endure those times. One of the things that I want us to work towards is developing a rule of life as a church body. And it's an individual work. It's something you would do on your own. It's something we would also work on together. And the rule of life is based on 9 ancient principles. If you remember when I first started speaking this morning, I said Christianity at its very core, stripped down to its most simple thing, was what? Do you remember? Choosing to follow Jesus. Choosing to be His disciple. That is That is what it means to be a Christian. Developing a rule of life is simply 9 ancient practices that Jesus practiced that we can also practice. There is no special formula. There's no special sauce. There's no, you do these things, now God's happy with you. And so he's like, I will grant your wish, and I will grant your wish, but you only did 8 of them. You got to wait. You know, that's not how the rule of life works. The 9 things that the rule of life encompasses is taking a Sabbath, is prayer, fasting, solitude, scripture, community, practice of simplicity, generosity, and hospitality. Those are practices that people who have been following God for thousands and thousands and thousands of years have been practicing these things. Jesus practiced them himself. He did not originate them, but he did practice them and commission that they should continue to be practiced. These healthy habits, of which prayer is one of them, they bear fruit during hard times. So I want to call us to prayer and to give you just a handful of things you could be praying about, and then we're going to pray together, and I'm done. The first one is this: to step into a new season expecting God to work in us and through us. Just be praying about whatever this new season is going to be. We have to hold loosely to what that looks like. The idea that we can shape it and determine it and vision cast it, and that God will, with the right amount of vision casting, come alongside and make it happen. Now, here's the truth about church work I've learned over the years. You can vision cast something into existence, but if God is not the one doing it, it will not have mattered. And so that is a hard thing for an intentional person. So prayer to be praying about will be to step into a new season, expecting God to work in us and through us. Another prayer point is to impact our city together. We are not just here to get the most God we can get. God's main thing that he's been doing and is going to continue to do is to redeem the world, and he's told us, now I am involving you in that. And I want you to impact our city together. Third prayer point I want to call us to is to honor whoever we partner with as fellow disciples who are on a journey together. It just so happens commercial real estate is no fun. And right now, it's really no fun. And so while we are continuing to look for a permanent place, all of the pieces that have to come together to make that work, we've been looking now for over a year. And we just haven't found it yet. But yet, what we have found is that the majority of churches in our city are in decline. And many of those churches have facilities that are just draining their own ability, similar to where we were before. It's just draining our ability to do ministry. We don't exist to maintain buildings. And yet when large churches go into decline, the building still requires all of the costs. And so we have 2 like-minded congregations that right now are offering for us to come worship in their space when they're worshiping. I can't tell you how massive that is. Ideal? Maybe. Maybe not. Theologically? I like it. Ideal practically? I just tell you, we started Journey 15 years ago. And I lost every pastoral friend I had because we were planning in the same city where I was currently pastoring. I probably shouldn't verge here, but I'm going to. Can I tell you, in 15 years, the landscape of the spiritual health of the churches in our city has skyrocketed? Because sometimes hard things lead people back to God's heart. The competitiveness that has plagued our city is dying a sudden death. And we have seen, especially in the last 5 to 8 years, we have seen churches come together in ways that no one in this city thought possible. God is moving in our churches. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that. And when we go, wherever we go, and maybe another place is going to drop out of the sky this week, we've got to honor them as disciples of Jesus who are choosing to love us in a vulnerable time. I want to pray for them. I want those to be one of our prayer points. To honor whoever we partner with as fellow disciples who are on a journey with us. No pun intended. A fourth thing I want to ask you to pray for, and I'll put these out over our Facebook page throughout this week to be reminders, and over the next few weeks, actually. To expect deeper relationships with God and each other. We should expect that. And fifth, to discover how I should participate or serve in this new season. How can we be a part? What is God going to do? There is a new thing that's been welling up within us. Where would God have me in this new season? One area that we have had some really incredible work in and volunteers and help is still a children's ministry that has primary ministry that meets during worship. I'll just tell you, is the hardest way to do children's ministry there is. When I grew up, we went to Sunday school and then we went to church. And somebody came knocking on your door and said, "Would you be a Sunday school teacher for the next year?" And if you said yes, done. Class is done for a year. And you would go to Sunday school, and then you would go to worship. And then parents would be like pinching ears and stuff, like my mom. My dad would have his arm around my mom in church. And his arm could reach about 3 feet farther than I thought possible when I acted up. You know what I'm saying? You know, your dads have like, you know, stretching arms and they could reach you from the other side of the pew. And yet, to do it during worship, which has been an intentional decision by our church to do that, and not ask a volunteer to be in there every single week, requires a whole lot of people. And we've been a bit in flux, and we have been figuring things out, and we have been uncertain about some things, and I believe we have some of the biggest hearted people, and these kids can learn some incredible things from you. That's just one area. Things that we're just kind of waiting till the next thing. We can't just keep waiting for the next thing. I mean, we've got to take care of that stuff now. If these kids are growing up now, it's an opportunity to love them and invest in them now. We have some other things that will come along. We'll talk about those later. Just pray about your involvement in that. I'm going to pray with you now. And I'm going to ask you to just be praying about these things without any expectation of what they're going to look like. And just remember, prayer starts and ends with what? Listening. And let's just see what God says. And let's just see what God does. Because when God says He's going to do something, man, it's pretty spectacular. Mm-hmm. And we're going to experience that together. Father, I thank